We get into some introductory remarks this evening, and then next week dive into this church called Smyrna. So Revelations 2, verse 8, once you find your place, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read four short verses here. Matter of fact, you look at the church at Ephesus, it was actually 7 verses. Smyrna is only 4 verses, 1, 2, 3, 4. And so it shows you a little bit about the content there that we're going to be looking at. It is the persecuted church. Amen. So we'll look at a few things with this. Everybody at Revelations chapter 2, verse number 8, say amen. Ooh, that was a Wednesday amen. All right, y'all are tired, I can tell. All right, let's start reading in verse number 8. Here we go. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Father, bless the next moments that we have tonight to look at this church in Smyrna, to uncover and discover some things that may be quite reminiscent of what we're going through today, Lord, and in conjunction with what they went through back then. Help us to find some parallels, Lord, some nuggets of gold that we can take home with us, apply to our lives, Lord, as we think about this church called Smyrna, the message that was written to it, the message that we can take home and grab for our own hearts and our own souls, Lord. And I pray that everything that we do tonight might honor you and glorify thee, Lord. Help me to speak with thus saith the Lord. Lord, be, Lord, enlightening into what the Word of God says, and help us to learn a few things tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So we already talked about the background of the book of Revelation. Several literal churches here, we already talked about that. We talked about it's believed that it represents not just several literal churches, but types of churches, church ages, and types of Christians. We found out that the basis of the book was for John to write to the churches there in Asia and to let them know what he had seen, the things that were, and the things that were going to happen. Right now, we're talking about the things which are, and that's what he's writing about now. What's going on actively in these churches? By the time John was writing this, these were literal churches. They were going on, much like if somebody was to write us a letter. By the way, I just got a letter today from Brother Sebril, Roger Sebril. Pastor White knows him up in Virginia. They have a new church that they're buying, and he's trying to get some help to get that church bought. Amen. Very nice. Man, it's got a house on it, 3 bedrooms, 18 classrooms, traditional church building, brick. I mean, it is nice. And so it will be equivalent to that. He's writing this letter and sending it out to us as contemporaries. Right now, as John is writing this and sending this out, the churches were in operation. They had to be because they were written to the churches. Amen. And so the basis of the book was coming from John, Revelation chapter 1, verses 11 and 19. We saw the behavior of the churches as well at Revelations. And each one of the portions that was written to the churches had three principal parts that we mentioned: an introduction, which normally dealt with an attribute of Christ and detailing their current works, then an instruction containing exhortation, condemnation, or dissuasion, and then a conclusion giving them some attention to some things that they need to follow, followed by a promise, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And so that is going to be typical of every church that we look at, Smyrna being no different. Amen. So let's look at some things about this church at Smyrna, its beginning and its background. And by the way, in my notes here, it says it is present day Izmir, where Izmir, Turkey, was located at. Pastor, why did you ever get over to Izmir? You stay stationed there. So Smyrna was where Izmir, Turkey, is today. And so it was one of those churches. Amen. And a lot of these churches were over there in the Middle Eastern, Turkish, Greek type area. And so what a blessing it is. Smyrna, let me read you a quick synopsis of it. Smyrna itself claimed to be the birthplace of Homer. Who knows who Homer is? Huh? Terrell? The Greek poet, amen. Home of Homer, and its coins bore his image. It was a wealthy commercial city renowned for its faithfulness to Rome. The Lord's letter underlines the faithfulness as well as the fearfulness of the Smyrnan believers. They were faithful, but at the same time, they were fearful. By the way, are people in churches fearful today? Yes, that's why we've got doorbells outside. Are people in the high schools fearful today? Yes, they are. That's why they have guards. Well, they should be. Amen. And by the way, it's a shame that you have to go to school and be weary of somebody coming to shoot your child. That's a shame. It's a shame that we come to church and we have to be weary of somebody coming in here to shoot us or rob us. It's really a shame. I mean, there's liquor stores out there to rob. There's cigarette stores out there. People that's doing sin, rob them. Why are you robbing innocent people? Amen. Be like Robin Hood. Steal from somebody that's wicked. Amen. Just saying. If you're going to steal, steal from somebody that's wicked. Why are you going to steal from somebody that's right? Because we're normally defenseless. We're like sheep oftentimes. Children are defenseless oftentimes. They're going to run into a bus all one time. They're going to go into one another. It's going to be a little Rambo and that's going to light them up. Amen. And tell them a few things. And so they were faithful as well as fearful. The name of the city reflects the word myrrh, an aromatic spice that gives forth its fragrance when crushed and bruised. Hence the reference by the Lord to his suffering. He was and is dead and was alive. Amen. And that goes on to say the city was destroyed by the Lydians, and for four centuries, its name was lost to history. Ultimately, it was restored and named and became again an autonomous Greek city. It was also practically obliterated by an earthquake. Amen. How'd you like living in an earthquake city? Amen. But then again, it revived. It was dead and is alive as the Lord speaks right there. The Lord refers to himself in this letter as the one which was dead and is alive. And so that's a picture of that. By the way, Smyrna, meaning myrrh. How many of y'all know what myrrh smells like? Mrs. Dawson's got one of these body fragrance oils that's got frankincense mixed with myrrh. And so this one is a little disguising because it's got frankincense in it, but it does have myrrh. So I'm going to send that around. You can see how good that smells. My wife puts this on. I sit over in it and I'm like, smells good. Amen. And so the name Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. And so you know that. Amen. By the way, Smyrna, meaning myrrh, yielded its sweet perfume in being bruised even unto death. And that's the Christians going on here. Myrrh was used in embalming dead bodies. Whose body were they going to embalm with some myrrh? Anybody remember in the New Testament? Jesus, amen. Go over to John chapter number 19. So myrrh actually is very, very good for medicinal purposes. John chapter 19 and verse 38. By the way, who came to help Joseph of Arimathea? Anybody know? Who was it? Anybody remember who came? John chapter 19. He appeared in John chapter 3, then he appeared again in John chapter 7. Nicodemus, amen, who came to Jesus by night. Notice John chapter number 19. And notice what it says down here. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also who? Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and bought a mixture of what? Myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And so myrrh was used in embalming dead bodies, as it was talked about here. But it also had another ingredient. It was used in the Old Testament as anointing oil. Go over to Exodus chapter number 30. And keep your thinking caps on, because I'm going to ask you a question here in a minute. Paula, introduce Ms. Dawson to the myrrh. Thank you, Paula. I appreciate that. Amen. And anytime you want to give her some more, you're more than welcome to give her some more, because that one is empty just about. Exodus chapter number 30, and notice verse 23. By the way, when you come over here to chapter number 30, the furnishings to the temple are about completed. The altar of incense is being talked about, and then the atonement money here. How many like the way this smells? Doesn't it smell good? This is actually a body fragrance that you put on. Amen. I like this. Paul, is this just for ladies, or can guys wear it too? Where do some guys start coming close to me? I don't have to wear that no more. Hey, back off. Amen. Smells good. Thank you, Miss Dawson. I appreciate that. Didn't get a chance to smell it. Brother Duffy, you want to smell something good, amen. That'd be a Christmas gift for Miss Duffy. You can get her, amen. And so Exodus chapter 30, and the furnishings of the temple are being completed now. And come down to verse 23 with me. Verse 22, moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure what? Myrrh. 500 shekels and a sweet cinnamon. You get back to Miss Dawson. Myrrh, 500 shekels and a sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels. And of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. And of cassia, 500 shekels. After the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin, thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. Notice verse 26. And thou shalt do what? Anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony. He goes down and to tell you all the things that needed to be anointed there. And notice what it says there in verse number 30. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generation. So now let's put the two together. You've got, it's an embalming spice that they use, or an embalming oil that they use for dead bodies. But at the same time, there's an anointing aspect to it as well. When you put the two together, what can you identify from the church at Smyrna? What do you think you can identify? Life and death, okay, what else? Embalming on one hand, but then anointing on the other hand. What can you get from that? And think about it, this is known as the persecuted church. Rose? Throw? Healing? Okay, that's a good one. What else might we get from that? At one point, I'm anointed with a holy oil, but that, on the other hand, it's an embalming. What else can we get from that? Anybody? I think about a persecuted church. How about this? We've been anointed by God, but yet still, we still have to suffer. Even though Jesus Christ was anointed by God, did he not have to suffer? He did. And so even though we as Christians were anointed by God and we bear God's mark, we still may have to suffer. All that shall live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer. Are we anointed? No doubt about it. Was Aaron and his sons anointed for the office of the priesthood? No doubt about it. But will we have to maybe go through some trials and tribulations? No doubt about it. No doubt about it. So come back over to Revelation chapter number 2. So when you look at Smyrna, Smyrna meaning myrrh, this sweet perfume, it was used in embalming dead bodies, but also was an ingredient of holy anointing oil. You'll find it mentioned several times throughout Scripture as to its fragrance and its sweet smell. By the way, when we have to get persecuted, don't you think that's a sweet smell to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? We're following his footsteps. We're being persecuted for his sake, just like he was. By the way, he said, if you follow me, guess what's going to happen? They hated me. He said, they're going to hate you too. And so we may have to go through some suffering. So let's look at a couple things here. The picture then is persecution, possible death, but with a holy anointing. This is the church of Smyrna. And that is the picture being presented, that although we're marked by God and we're anointed by God, you and I may have to suffer from time to time. How many of y'all like to suffer? Pastor White talked about it on Sunday night. None of us want to suffer. You know, we like to preach about it. We don't like to go through it. Amen, Pastor White. Amen. I don't like it any more than Pastor White likes it. Amen. But the picture is of persecution, possible death, but with a holy anointing. The church age represented here is still closely after the apostolic era. The church type represented here is a persecuted church, but a protected church. Persecuted, but protected. By the way, are we protected? Yes. Might we get persecuted? Yes. Who is the classic one that comes to mind when you think of persecuted but yet protected in the Old Testament? Job. The classic one. Go over there for a second. Job. Classic one of persecuted, but he was protected. Satan could only do much. And he tried so much of that much as well. Job chapter number 1. And notice the restrictions placed upon Job here. Job chapter 1, let me find that. And notice what it says down here in verse number 9, chapter 1. Him and about his house, about all that he had on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands. How many of y'all been blessed? Amen. All of us been blessed. Amen. And his substance is increased in the land. Are we increased? At times, yes, we are. He said, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he had, and he will curse thee to thy face. How many of us, if God were to allow Satan to put forth his hand and touch us, we curse God? That's what Smyrna's going through right now. They're being touched, if you would, with persecution. They're being tried. They're being tested. By the way, you and I are going to be tested from time to time. It may be different in what we're going to be tested and tried with, but we will be tested. Notice what he says in verse number 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So he said, look, you can only go but so far. Of course, the damage is done down there in chapter 1. He comes back in chapter number 2, and notice what happens in chapter number 2. In verse number 5, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Amen. If we were touched on our bone and our forgive us this or give us that or give us this other thing, what will we do? I'm with y'all. Lord, please don't try me in that area. Lord, please don't test me in that area. Sometimes you don't have a choice. Sometimes you don't have a choice. Hey, folks. Before I got saved, I lost all my hair at 18. I didn't have a choice in the matter. There was no say-so on my part. Can I keep my hair? There was nothing that I could say. And boom, it was gone. And guess what? You think, man, I really don't like this, but what can you do about it? Sometimes Satan gets that permission to touch us, and the saints in Smyrna were being persecuted just for being a Christian. Just for being a Christian. Satan hates you. He hates me. He hated the saints in Smyrna. And he is constantly asking for permission to sift you and I like wheat. Amen. Hey, what did Jesus tell Simon? Simon said, Satan had desired to have thee to sift you like wheat. Why? He wanted to be flaky. Flaky Christian. And so when you look at this, The Christians were sorely persecuted here in Smyrna, and that is the Christian type represented, but they remained faithful. And Smyrna has been called sweet-smelling Smyrna, the poorest and yet the purest of the seven. By the way, which one of the churches was the wealthiest? Laodicea. They were the wealthiest, although Ephesus wasn't so bad off either. Laodicea was the wealthiest, but now this church here was the poorest, but it was the purest of the seven. Likewise, we may be persecuted, but we are protected and should remain faithful despite the persecution. So go back to Revelation chapter 2, and let's just look at a few things here about this church at Smyrna and this Christian type before we let Mrs. Dawson pray with the ladies, and we're going to pray with the men. Amen. Just a couple things about this church. Starting first off, we see the same thing that we saw last time, the reference to Christ. Notice chapter number 2 of Revelation and verse number 8. We see the reference to Christ. And what is that reference? He's the what? The first and the what? And the last. In Greek, what is that? Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Amen. And so Christ being persecuted, Christ being embalmed with this myrrh, he knows about persecution. He was anointed the Son of God. He knows about this. And so he says, look, I can identify with you. I'm the first. I'm the last. I'm the one which was dead and is alive. By the way, notice verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, or to the pastor of that church, the leader of that church, these things saith the first and the last. So this is Jesus speaking, which was dead and is alive. Now wrap your head around this. The first and last. I'm the Alpha and Omega, was dead and is alive. Now wait a minute. To be dead, you have to be what first? Alive. They don't say which was alive, then dead, then alive. Did you get that? It just said which was dead and is alive. Interesting, isn't it? Why? Jesus really has no beginning and really has no end. He just stepped out of eternity, stepped into time, and was born of a virgin. And then they killed him in his human body so that he could be the sacrifice for you and I. But then guess what he did? He said, I got the power to lay my life down. I got the power to take it back again. And so he said, look, I was dead, but I'm alive. You know what that's a picture of? He's encouraging these persecuted saints that you may be down, but you're never going to be out when you're in Christ. Hey, I was dead too once, but I'm alive. You may be at that point where it doesn't seem like nothing's going right. You may be at that point where it's tough, but guess what? There is hope. And he says down there, he says, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And so we see the reference to Christ, but then let's notice this, their woes through their persecution. Their woes through the persecution. As was spoken to the preceding church, Jesus says here, I know what you've done and I know what you've suffered. Everyone starts off the same way. Jesus said, I've been checking you out. I know your works. I know your works. Terrell, if you start washing cars this summer, the guys can come back and say, I know your works. I know what you've been doing. You've been doing a good job. Amen. And they start word of mouth. Before long, everybody's going to come to you to wash cars. Amen. I definitely will if you give me a discount. No, I'm picking at you, Terrell. But he says, I know thy works. The woes through persecution. He says, I know thy works. The word works there means toil as an effort or an occupation. I know your deeds. I know your doings. I know your labor. I know what you're going through. I know what's happening there. I know your ministry in the church, Smyrna. I know what you're going through. I know how you try to serve God and you're having to hide out sometimes in fear of somebody coming in there ransacking the place. I understand what you have to go through in your service. By the way, he knows what we go through here at Shining Light as well. By the way, that nursery is no small feat to have to do week in, week out when you've got little ones there and you've got dirty diapers to change and when you've got to do it over and over and over again. We had in Belgium a dear lady, bless her heart, nobody wanted to do the nursery, so she found herself in the nursery all the time, every service. We didn't even see her in church. And I thought, is this guy even married? They said, oh yeah, his wife is down in the nursery. We didn't even see her. She was always in the nursery. Sunday school, I didn't see her. Sunday morning, I didn't see her. Sunday night, I didn't see her. Wednesday, I didn't see her. I thought, glory. Remember that? You know the lady I'm talking about. I was like, I don't even remember what she looks like to this day, to be honest with you. When we first got there, we never saw her. Now, I saw her husband all the time. You remember the last name, right? Okay, but you know who I'm talking about. Amen. And so that's a hard job. Jesus said, I know your works, you know. Lilia back there with the young children, and she gets a joy out of it, you know, and Rose, they get a joy out of it. But still, it's study time. I know thy works, Pastor White. I know thy works. I know what you have to go through. Miss White, I know thy works. I know what you have to go through these classes. I know what you have to go through, Andrea, coming back here to sign up people and stuff like that. Miss Paula, I know thy works, going up there and cleaning the doors with the vinegar and stuff like that. Do a good job as well, amen. Brother Duffy, Brother Fred, I know thy works. I know thy works. Antoinette and Miss Kat, I know thy works. Jerry, I know that. He said, I see what you're doing. And oftentimes, we don't do it for a pat on the back. We do it because we love the Lord. But imagine doing it and being beat up for doing it, or being beat up whilst doing it, or having to hide so that you don't get beat up when you're doing it. Amen. Almost like in the days of Gideon when they was threshing in secret, fearing he was going to get beat up. He said, I know your works. He said, I know your toil. I know your labor. I know your effort. Notice this. And tribulation. Oh, boy. Pressure, affliction, anguish, burden, trouble is what that says. So Jesus says, you know what? I know your toil. I know your work, but I also know your tribulation. I know what you're going through. By the way, they were being persecuted by some of the fiercest of emperors and Caesars throughout their time. The closest we can get probably would be Hebrews. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm glad I didn't live in Bible time. Folks say, I wish I lived in Bible time. Not me. Getting thrown to the lions and getting burnt up as a human candle, when, especially when you ain't got no hair. Amen. Ain't got no wick to light. Amen. I mean, that doesn't, to me, that's not fun. We're going to use you as a human candle. Nah, I don't think so. We're going to feed you to the lions. Yeah, no, I don't think so. We're going to saw you in half. No, I don't think so. Just shoot me and get it over with. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, this is probably about as close as we're going to get there. Notice verse number 34. And he says, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And come down to verse 37. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. That's all tribulation right there. And of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And that's the sign that says wanted a person for this. Anybody takers? Any takers? Nobody wants to be sawn asunder? Guess what? The Smyrnians weren't takers either. It was forced upon them. That's the persecuted church. They were doing this time when everybody was abusing them. This closely related suffering that you see in Hebrews is parallel to what the church had to go through there in Smyrna. Hence, it was the persecuted but protected church. Go back to Revelation chapter number 2. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that I didn't live during Bible times. I don't think I could have cut it. You know, we talk about Peter and him denying the Lord. I'm with Peter. I don't know what I would do in that situation. Jesus is in custody, and it appears that he is not fighting back. And it's all of them and Jesus against me. You can say what you want to say. Well, I'd be bold and say, yeah, I know Jesus. I wouldn't say that so quick. When you see the man whom you trusted all this time, and remember, Peter's still weak in his faith. He's still weak in his faith. What Jesus said, you're going to deny me 3 times. He should have thought about that. And you see him handcuffed, not fighting back. And he's going along with this. And they say, do you know this man? What would you say? I'm not going to be so quick to badmouth Peter because I don't know what I would do. I hope I would say the right thing. But to be in that element with all these Roman soldiers with spears and stuff, and I got nothing but my skin, I don't know. I don't know. You say, well, preacher, I would stand up for Jesus. Amen. I hope we all would. But remember, Peter didn't have what you and I have, which is what? A filling of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the boldness, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. He didn't have that power yet. So guess what he had? He had Peter. beggarly and wealthy at the same time. Only in Christ. The riches that we have, the world can't see the riches that we have. Now, there are a few Joseph of Arimathea's out there that are rich. There are a few Jobs out there that have it all. There are a few Abrahams out there that have a whole bunch. They're far and few. Most Christians don't have a whole lot. J.C. Penney, it was said that he gave back most of his money. Praise God. Amen. But most folks aren't that way. And so poverty or beggarly, but wealthy. He says, but thou art rich. The parenthesis there is to show their spiritual riches of this church in their faith, in their hope, and in their fruits. Now, just a guesstimation. Why do you think they're in poverty? Why do you think they're in poverty? Could be given to the church, could be given to other people. Why else might there be poverty there? Anybody know? Why are we in poverty sometimes? Well, I wouldn't say foolish spending, but other things on the outside can take it. Cars break down. Things in the house break down, health breaks down, and other things have to take it. In their instance, Christians weren't often rich in the first place. But they had those necessary things happen, but they also had people against them that could have possibly come in and took what they had. And so I've got my cars breaking down, I've got things in my house, and I got my health breaking down. But on top of that, I got somebody else coming in to take that which I have left over, which is not a whole lot. And he says, hey, look, I know you're being persecuted. I know what you have is being taken, but guess what? You're rich. You're rich. You're rich. It could be because of their attachment to the gospel. They were stripped possibly of all their temporal possessions, even though they had other things going on. And many who are rich in this world are poor in the next. Somebody say amen. Hey, we may not look like we have a whole lot, but guess what we do have? A home in heaven. There's a lot of folks right now that are rich, and this is the best they're going to see. And so many who are rich as to this world are poor in the next, and some who are poor outwardly, inwardly are rich. You ever found out how some people that can be poverty and not have a whole lot and be just as happy as they had good sense? Be like, man, they won't have anything. But they have hope. They have gifts in heaven. They have privileges. They have a faith. They have this hope on high. Go over to Matthew 6:19. Matthew 6:19. And this is often used for offering times. Matthew 6:19. And what is the encouragement that Jesus gives in verse 19? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon where? Earth. So he said, hey, look, I know you're in poverty, but you're still rich. He says, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Could their stuff be stolen by others? Yes. But Jesus said, lay up for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he said, look, what? Yeah, I know you're in poverty. But let's just make sure we put this in parentheses, but you're rich. Hey, you can say the shining light, I know you've got poverty. Or you may not have all that you want. Or you may not have the greatest and the latest or the best and the fanciest. You may not have that, but you're rich. But you're rich. And so their woes through persecution. He says, I know your works. I know your tribulation. He says, their wealth through persecution. He says, I know you've got some poverty, but you are rich. It appears that you're beggarly, but you're wealthy. By the way, Jesus became in poverty for who? You and I. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Let's go over there real quick. As we get ready to close, 2 Corinthians 8. And so if Jesus could give something up, guess what? We can give up something. Notice what he says in verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Poor, that ye through his what? Poverty might be rich." Can people see the richness that we have in Christ?